We have come to lesson six. This happened quickly. I'm telling you, this week has flown. And we've been looking at the footsteps of Jesus from various ages of his life. And we've come to the point tonight where we're going to see his last hours on earth and his last seconds on earth. And we're going to see what happens with that. And it's a very, very important homecoming that we're going to be looking at. And that reminds me of a movie. How many of you have seen the movie Lion? All right, those of you who haven't seen it, you can still go to heaven, but you won't enjoy heaven as much if you don't watch this movie right now. I'm telling you, it is amazing. It's an independent film. It's based in somewhere around India, in that region, and it made its way into theaters, and it has been playing in theaters for over a year now. It just keeps getting legs, and people just keep seeing it, and then they'll tell others about it, and they go see it. And my daughter, who is a very picky film critic and a producer, she's had three or four short films that have won awards. She said, "Dad, Mom, you have got to see this movie." She said, "It's the best movie I have ever seen in my life." And she knows how I cry. Even when Sanjaya got kicked off American Idol, I cried. And she said, "Take Kleenex, Dad, because you're going to cry your eyes out." I cried almost the whole movie. I really did. It was just, it's so good. I don't want to give it away, but it really goes with what we're talking about tonight. All right? You need to see that movie. See it with your family. It's a family-oriented movie. It is just really, really, really good. All right? It's going to talk about a homecoming. I can tell you that right now. And that's my transition into this really unique text. And I call it unique because it's a composite text. I've taken the liberty to look at all of the various texts in the four Gospels and put them together in synchronized order of time, of when they happened, so that we could read it all as one. And there's a Bible that came out years ago by a guy named F. Ligard Smith called the Narrated Bible. And he did the exact same thing, and he put all of the Bible in time order. And so I'm going to read to you the composite text for this lesson, and it comes out of Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, back to Mark 16 again, then it jumps back to Luke 24 again, then it goes to Acts 1, and then from there to Luke 24, and it ends with verse 52. And I've divided this up into four sections, and you'll see these on the screen behind me if you don't have one of the little handouts with the composite text on it. So the first of these is the commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now we call that the what? Great Commission. All right? And if you don't do it, it's the Great Omission. There you go. Now the next part that we come to in these last few days as Jesus is about to ascend is the parting instructions. Parting instructions are very important, aren't they? The last words that someone says to you before they die, you never forget. Here are Jesus' parting instructions. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So there's the parting instruction from Jesus. Now we come to the part where he ascends. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. They asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Did you realize all the way to the last parting hour of Jesus' life, they still thought that he as the Messiah had come to lead a revolt physically against the Romans. "Are you still going to do it?" And instead of popping himself on the head going, "How long are you dummies going to be with me? Good grief, are you kidding me?" He doesn't do that. He just answers them. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" By the way, the men of Galilee thing, that'd be like me saying, John, going, "Hey, you Yankee, what are you looking at over there?" Because Galilee, they were northerners. The Judeans looked at them as northerners. They were Yankees to the southerners. "You men of Galilee," I thought that's kind of interesting. "Men of Galilee," the angels said that. How about that? Just a little aside there. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then you have the outcome. What did they do? Then they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. If Resurrection Sunday was the most exciting day of the disciples' lives, for Jesus, I believe it would have been the day of ascension. More so even than the day he resurrected. He's now heading home. He's going back to his place that he came from, his home, his Father, his angels, his friends, his heavenly friends. If dogs are in heaven, his dogs. You know, he's going home. You get the feeling, right? You know what I'm talking about there. Think about a time when you were separated from somebody that you really loved a lot. I really felt this heavily when I fell in love with a 17-year-old girl named Amanda. And I still have that picture. You can tell that it's been laminated, but it's still really worn. I love that picture. If my house caught on fire, I would get that picture and my cowboy boots and a deer head, and that's what I would take out. Well, I'd get her too. I would get my wife as well. But I love that picture. And I mean, I was head over heels in love with that girl, and she went off to Italy to go to college for a semester. We had talked about marriage, but I had not proposed, but I was intending to when she came back. It was the longest 3.5 months of my life. Everything went into marshmallow mode. And every day I wrote a letter to her, literally. We didn't have email way back in the Stone Age. We didn't have cell phones or anything like that. We had the mail service with overseas stamps. Now, I know all you younger guys and girls in the audience don't even have a clue what that means, all right? But there was a day when you couldn't just text somebody. You couldn't just email somebody. You literally wrote a letter with a pen. And you literally folded it and put it in an envelope and licked it and sometimes cut your tongue on the sharp edge, all right? Oh, yeah. And you pushed it down, and then you put a stamp. And they didn't peel off. You licked the stamp back then. And somebody came up with the idea to put flavor on stamps. I thought that was brilliant. And you put that on there, and then you go to the post office, and you put it in a thing, and you figure out she'll get this next Tuesday, maybe. Maybe. And so, you know, you wake up the next day, did she get it? Did she get it? No, she didn't get it. So I knew it was going to take a while for those letters to start. So what I did is every single day for 3.5 months, I wrote a letter. I also knew that there would come a day where if I mailed it, she would already be on a plane home, so I quit 5 days before she came home. But starting in day 6, she got a letter every day that she was there. And sometimes I would put a cassette in it, because back then we actually had these little things called cassettes, and you could really record your music on it. And I would play Pretty Brown Eyes, How Much I Love You, and I'd cry. And Sappy, woo, it was so sappy you could pour it on your pancake syrup. But anyway, I mean, that's the stuff that she was getting. So I miss that girl. I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't sleep for about a week before she came home. And I can't tell you how many times I changed clothes. I felt like a girl. I don't know if I'm supposed to say it or not, but I was changing clothes so many times. I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm, you know, brushing my teeth. And, you know, does my hair look right? And I was so nervous, and I'm sweating. I got armpit stains to get something else on. Take a fresh shirt with me in the car, you know. Oh, I couldn't wait to see her. It was the sweetest thing, man, when I got her back in my arms. And then after that, this happened right here. How about that? And I married the woman of my dreams when she was 18 years old. She didn't have a clue what she was getting into. Oh, my goodness. But we've been married 33 years now. And when I have to go off on trips, and I do a lot, she usually goes with me now since we're empty nesters. But there are occasions, like this fall I'll be up in the Arctic, and she's not going on that one. And I can guarantee you for 8 days I am going to miss her. And I love the fact that I'm so in love with a woman and have such an amazing marriage and an amazing home that even when I'm on the coolest trips in the world, I'm excited to go, but I'm already more excited to get back home. And I hunt with some people occasionally, not very often, that they're just glad to get away. And I'm glad I don't feel that way. I like homecomings, don't you? And it's fun when the kids come back and when the grandkids come in. Homecomings are special. They're very, very sweet. Probably the most impacting one on us was when our daughter Kristen, at the age of 18, went off to YWAM. This is my daughter, who is now 27, but at that time she was 18. And she decided to do 6 months with YWAM, and she ended up with her team of 18 to 22-year-olds in Bangladesh. I didn't even know where it was at. And I had to look it up. It's on the eastern, southern end of India, kind of along the coast. And it's a place where there are a good number of extreme Muslim people that are radical. And they didn't like the fact that these young Christians were around, and they were trying to catch up with them and do harm to them. Now, I didn't know that. This was about 4 months into it. And there was a period of time where we lost 2 months' worth of contact with her. There was no way she could email or anything. They were living in huts. And when the extremists caught up in the village where they were at, the pastor took them and hid them under his house. He had a dugout basement, and they hid there for 2 days and two nights. And they prayed and played cards. I asked them, that's what they did for 2 days and two nights. And the Muslim, the extremists went on. And after that, they got out and went to a different village and kind of got away from them. If I had known that, I definitely would have called every redneck in Northern California and every redneck in the South. I'd have called big guys like John. We'd have been on the next plane with every weapon we own. And we would have gone to extract my daughter, all right? Like Liam Nelson. We'd get her back. I'd do whatever it takes, man. But I didn't know. Because for 2 months, we had no contact. It was a real lesson in faith for us. And we were very proud of our daughter wanting to serve those people. But then it came time for the homecoming. Her base was in Maui at this little town. And the Paia Pizza Company was there. And we knew that the kids and their people at YWAM liked to go there. The graduation was going to be on Friday night. So Amanda and I, typical to true fashion, really I'm talking more about myself than her, we're pretty big jokesters. And so we worked it out to go over. We told Kristen we'd be there on Friday. We showed up on Tuesday. And we had it arranged with her teacher to bring her group of 7 girls to the Paia Pizza Company that night at 7 o'clock. And we got there early, and we put on our outfit as if we were aging rock stars. And I had borrowed, of course, in Nashville. Yeah, in Nashville, you can easily find leather pants. That's not a big deal. I just asked one of my buddies that used to play in a big band if I could use his old leather pants he could no longer fit in. And he let me have them. And I got a wig, and Amanda got a wig, and all this kind of stuff. And so we got there, and we told everyone in the pizza company what we were doing. And they're all on board with it. And these 3 stewards, 2 girls and a guy, on the Delta Airlines that we flew over on, they found out why we were going. They showed up, and they helped us pull it off, and one of them videoed the whole thing. All right? And so it comes time, we are over there and everybody's getting pictures with us and we're kind of keeping our backs to the door, and Kristen and her group all came in and sat down over there at this round table, and they're ordering, and everybody's taking their pictures with us. And we heard later, Kristen and her friends were like, look at that old couple over there. That guy's got leather pants on in Hawaii. I wonder who he is. He's got to be some old rock star who's still trying to be cool. And we keep getting closer and closer and closer to the table. And eventually, we're this close. I mean, we're 3 or 4 feet away. And they said, man, this is odd, you know, and everybody's getting their picture with us. So about that time, I turned around and said, would you like a picture with us? And she goes, ah! She just lost it. I mean, absolutely lost it. Jumped over the table, literally crawled across the pizza and just lunged at us and grabbed us after 6 months. Now, that was awesome. We made a show on that, by the way. It was 4, 5, 6 years ago, a long time ago. Now, my goodness, 8, 9 years ago. It was a really fun show. But it just pales in comparison to what it must have been like when Jesus got back to heaven. Mission accomplished. That was the sweetest homecoming ever. And I want to show you how Jesus felt about it. John chapter 17, 4 through 5. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you from the beginning of the world. Look at that phrase. Before the world began. Before the world began. Is that amazing if you really think about it? He's got a long track record of history there, doesn't he? The mission of Jesus was a long-term plan. All right? It held much anticipation for a very extended period of time. And now it was time to go home. I can see why it would be appropriate for an artist such as my wife, if they were going to paint the ascension of Jesus, they would have him looking upward. His work is done on earth. Now it's time to go home. He said goodbye to those guys. Now he's looking to the Father. I think it's also very appropriate that the disciples are revealed in Scripture as gazing intently, looking up, to the point that, did you notice, they didn't even know two angels had appeared next to them in white. Now that's pretty amazing. If an angel popped in next to you right now, I think you'd notice it, wouldn't you? Especially if he was in his real form, you'd probably just die. But if he was kind to you and looked like a human, then it'd be different. They were kind, dressed in white. Jesus came to earth with a goal in mind, to leave again. That was one of his goals. But he wouldn't leave until after he did something. You know, if you think about it, a good camp founder, a good pastor who founds a church, a good businessman who founds a business is not going to build it to the point that if he leaves, it fails. He's going to build it to the point that when he leaves, because someday he will, it will be strong and vibrant and grow. That's your best kind of leader. And Jesus would not leave until that moment, until that accomplishment. He planned to depart, but not until delegating his mission to others and they're accepting it. He planned to depart, but not until his disciples were ready to carry on his work in their bodies, the collective body of Christ. Thus we have the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus. Far too often, we summarize the mission of Jesus as coming to earth to die on the cross. Coming to earth to die for our sins. That's part of the mission of Jesus. But that is not the completion of the mission of Jesus. Even the resurrection is part of that mission, but even it, the cross and the resurrection together, are not the complete mission of Christ. He had to appear to them, as we talked about last night, to absolutely convince them 100% that he is risen Lord, so that they would never, ever, ever, ever not believe it again. And then there was one other thing he had to do. And all of this is part of his mission. And that's what we're talking about tonight. And it's just as much a part of the kerygma, the core gospel, as the cross and the resurrection and the appearances. And so we're going to continue to look at this very, very closely because it is important. As you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how there are many parts of the body. Some are less, some are greater, some get honor, some don't, but they all work together, right? And you've heard the analogy. It's very simple. You need your big toe just as much as you need your right thumb. You take your thumb off, it's going to be super hard to do a lot of tasks. Did you know if you lose your toe, it's going to take you 1 year to relearn how to walk? And there are many other parts of our body. The brain, you take the brain out, you got real problems, right? Take the heart out, you got real problems. Now, you can lose an ear and still make it, but you can't lose your brain. So some parts are more important, but all of them work together, and they work together as one to complete the body so that the body can function at its best. And we as believers, all of the disciples that Jesus left on earth, are the collective body of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus wants this body to step up and take the responsibility of the mission of keeping Jesus alive on earth. Therefore, we have what I like to call prism ministry. A lot of churches have prison ministry. But what about prism ministry? A prism is one of those, help me, biologist, scientist, is it an octagon? Or is it just, I don't know, it's a round crystal ball kind of looking thing with little cuts on it that are all chipped and everything. And when you spin it, what happens to the light? Just throws it all over the place. The light's just shining everywhere because it's going in different fractures or something. I don't know. You can tell I definitely did not do good in science or math. But I know what a prism is. And you've seen them. They usually hang on a thing and people keep them by their windows and you can spin them and it's like, woo, that's cool. Well, it's because the light is going through and being refracted out those various entities. And so when it does, it's shooting the light in different directions. And that's basically, I think, what Jesus wants of his disciples. He wants us to be like a prism, and each of us is shooting the light out of our little spot as he shines through us. And Jason is shining his at Hume. And you may be shining yours down in Fresno. And you may be in Sac, and you're shining yours in Sac. And I may be in Nashville or wherever I'm at, and I'm shining mine there, and we're all shining our lights like this prism as he is shining his light through us. The Old Testament focuses like a beam of light on the one who was to come. And it's always saying, there's somebody coming. When I was a little kid, my dad taught this thing called pew packers class. Anybody else have something like that where you'd come to church early and the preacher would take you through a bunch of cool little songs and things? We did that at our little country church, the pew packers. And I remember my dad every Sunday saying, all right, now get your Bibles out. Now, in the Old Testament, it says someone is, and we'd say, coming. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, someone came. And then the rest of the New Testament, someone is coming again. And who is that someone? Jesus. Who? Jesus. I mean, it was fun. You know, it was like VBS kind of stuff. Stuff like you do at camp. But boy, it stuck with me. I mean, that's an easy way to remember it. And the Old Testament's telling us that there is a beam of light that is coming. And then he came to earth and he died and he resurrected and he made his post-resurrection appearances to about 500 people and then he ascended. And in the moment of ascension, listen to this now, in the moment, the millisecond of ascension, the light that would shine through the prism came through him and then to us. And then from us out into the world. And that's why every generation from the day that Jesus ascended to the year 2017, right now, in the month of June, our job is to shine his light. And his purpose to coming to earth, for coming to earth, was to provide a way of salvation for all people. And he did accomplish that through his death and his burial and his resurrection and his appearances. But in his ascension, he takes it a step further. And he then delegates the mission. Delegates the mission. Did you hear it? He delegates. It's not his to do anymore. He delegates it. That's pretty amazing. When someone that's super important, who accomplishes something amazing, comes to you and says, I'm delegating this responsibility to you now, that'd make you feel pretty important, wouldn't it? That'd make you think that you're pretty smart. That you could pull that off, right? Or at least he thinks that you are. I want you to understand the church, the body of Christ, serves as the extension of the incarnation of God on earth. We're his body. The church is the primary way to establish his presence in the world today. The light from heaven shining on him burst forth through us in a human fracture of colors. It provides a way of salvation for mankind. Here's another way of looking at it. My wife took this picture 2 days ago. She's out on a hike. She always loves taking pictures, and she takes really good pictures. What is that? A dandelion. How many of you have picked a dandelion, raised it to your mouth, and went to blow it, and it all sucks in? Just kidding. That's a terrible thing to have. You blow it, right? Like when we're in the Amazon jungle and we have poison blowguns, and these Stone Age Indians are taking us out, the last thing you want to do is load the poison arrow in your blowgun put it to your mouth, and then inhale so you can blow it. What? You're dead, all right? Just like that. So you're going to take a big breath. Then you're going to put it up there, and you're going to go. Everybody hold it up. You ready? Let's all do it. We've all done it. And what happens to all of those little seeds from that dandelion?
Everywhere.
They just go everywhere. Did you know that every one of those little seed pods will go in the wind, and they'll be carried off, and wherever they land, when they come in contact with soil, they become a new plant. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. That's what God, that's what is being delegated to us. That was His whole purpose in leaving, was delegating the mission so that we would then be the second incarnation of Christ on earth. The New Testament declares that the future of the world is being determined by the church, which started with a simple group of 500 believers whom Jesus met and appeared to between those 6 weeks of the resurrection and the ascension. So it's up to us now. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of His body. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We're to be the light of the world. We're to light up the sky. We're to be the seeds of the dandelion that are blown all around the world. And we're to plant churches, and we're to plant and help raise up Christians all over the world as much as we possibly can. We're the second incarnation of Jesus. We're His hands. We're His feet. We're His mouth. We're His eyes. We're His heart. Now, here's the dilemma. The dilemma is this. It is difficult to understand why Jesus would choose to leave the keys of the kingdom in the hands of bumbling idiots. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. That's what we are. Because as incredible as God is, and as incredible as His grace is, we still sin. We still just don't get it sometimes, do we? We still have a lot of work to do, right? This means yes and this means no. Am I right? All of us do. So we're sitting here going, how in the world could we be the second incarnation of Christ on earth? In these human bodies that we deal with. I mean, this is risky business now. Risky, because if the church is made up of people who sin, and we've been handed the keys to the kingdom to perpetuate the church until He comes back, that's super risky, right? How in the world can we do this as sinners? That doesn't change the fact Jesus left it in our hands. It's up to us to bring glory to God. It's up to us to fulfill what He wants here on this earth, because we're the second incarnation, and we do live in between the ascension and the return. Remember the other night when I talked about the bookends of the natural order of things in the garden and the natural order of things when Jesus returns and makes it all right again? And I talked about how we live in between those bookends in the unnatural order of things. And that's why we're dealing with the stuff that we have to deal with until He comes back and makes it perfect again. Well, guess what? We live between two other bookends. Do you know what they are? We live between the bookend of Jesus' ascension and His return. So somewhere on that timeline, in the unnatural order of things, you come in there and you make a mark, and there's yet another interior set of bookends with the same one going with both of those on the other side, His return. And so if we live in between the bookends of the ascension and the return, then we need to understand what's on that timeline and what's expected of us. And what's expected of us at that point is for us to be Jesus on earth, for us to be Christ's body to the world. How do we do it? Is there any way we can absolutely do this at all? Can we accomplish this huge task? Are we going to fail? Well, here's the answer. I'm going to keep it very simple, because that's what God's Word does. The answer is simple. Here it is. You ready? Through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can do it. Through the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left the earth in His ascension, in His most important words, some of the last that He spoke, He promised to send the Comforter, the Paraclete in the Greek, the guide that would comfort the disciples. Here's what He told them in Luke 24:49. You will be clothed with power from on high. in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see this taking place 10 days later. It's on the day of Pentecost. They're in Jerusalem, and they're in this room, and there's this mighty rushing wind in heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them, and it rests upon them like tongues of fire. You remember that? And the apostles began to speak, and they were speaking in languages that people could understand in their own language, though these apostles didn't even speak those languages. It was a miracle not only of the tongue, it was a miracle of the hearing. And that was the day that the church was started. That's the day that the church was launched in Jerusalem. And we also find out about 3,000 people, many of whom crucified Jesus and were part of that mob. They realized they'd killed the Messiah, and they were so cut to their heart. And they said, what can we do? Is there anything we can do? We're doomed. And that's when the Apostle Peter said that famous verse, Acts 2:38. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. How about that? The gift of the Holy Spirit. When I married that beautiful woman right there, I placed a ring on her finger. And I said, Amanda, I place this ring on your finger as a token of my love for you. And as this ring is without an ending, I want you to know that my love for you will always be without an ending. And please let the precious metal of the ring remind you of the precious love that I feel for you. Remember that? Yeah, and then she did it to me. And in a sense, God has given us this beautiful ring, and he said, I'm sealing you as mine with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to live with you and in you. He's going to give you the ability to do this incredibly difficult and risky task that you can do as you live in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the bottom line. We need to learn to live in step with the Spirit better. And it's hard to do when we're distracted by the physical things of life. We tend to sometimes think that what life is all about is this physical body and the things that we put on it and the things that we put in it, including the back pocket, and the things that we put this body in to drive, and the things that we put this body in to sleep and live and surround ourselves with. We tend to think that's what life is all about. It's not. That's not what life is all about. Those are just accessorizing things. What life is all about is walking in step with the Spirit, being open to Him, and allowing Him to guide our lives every single day of our lives. And we need to do this collectively as the body of Christ, the church, and experience the fellowship with one another in a very unique and particular way. It's the Spirit that unifies us, and it's the Spirit that works through us. It's the Spirit that prays on our behalf and groans on our behalf with words that we can't even put into a vernacular. The Holy Spirit is very much a part of the second incarnation of Christ. Jesus did not leave his disciples alone. He did not give us a huge responsibility and leave us to fail at it. He gave us the answer to our dilemma, the help that we need, the comforter, the paraclete, the help, the Holy Spirit. And each person who receives this gift is part of that second incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, here are the five concluding points I want to make, and then we're done. Number one. What does all of this mean as it relates to ascension? First of all, the ascension marked the end of Jesus' assignment on earth. It served as his homecoming, a very joyful event for the one who had suffered so much and marked the return back to his heavenly glory. Number two, the ascension did not mark the end of God's presence on earth. Instead, it serves as the transition point of incarnation from Jesus to his disciples. And that pulls you and me into the picture if we're believers and followers. Number three, the ascension serves as a catalyst for the sending of the Holy Spirit, a gift to all of his followers to comfort and guide and accomplish the mission of being Jesus to a lost world. All of his followers who are living in this window of time between the ascension and between the return of Jesus will have living within them the Holy Spirit. that we'll be led, that we'll be taught, we'll be helped as we all assume His mission in order to save the world. Number four, the ascension is a constant reminder that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are on a mission from God as we live on this earth. Every time you hear or read about the ascension, I want you to reflect on your own mission. I want you to understand that you have been called to task. You have been given an assignment, and it's a very important assignment by God Himself. He's delegated it to you personally. And the day Jesus ascended was the day that your mission was etched in stone and you were ordained as a missionary. Number five, the ascension foreshadows our own ascension into glory someday in the future. We are going to heaven like Jesus did. We are going to be lifted by God's power, and we're going to go in the sky to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet Him face to face, and we will then participate in the ultimate, what's the word? Homecoming. And it's going to be amazing. And Jesus has already promised us there's going to be a wedding feast there. And the Jewish people know how to throw a wedding feast. It goes on for 7 days, and that's God's perfect number. And so by analogy, that means it's perfection. It's forever. And not only that, Jesus says, I'm not going to partake of the fruit of the vine, and I'm not going to eat that bread. I'm not going to have that beautiful communion with anybody until I do it in heaven when you get there to be with me. And there's going to be a wedding feast. It's going to be absolutely amazing. It will be greater than any homecoming we could ever imagine on earth, even greater than that one. So I want you to understand that you have a mission. And I want you to understand that the ascension is so vitally important to your understanding of what Jesus came to earth to do, to enact His plan, that it can't be removed from the kerygma. And the kerygma means the core gospel. What is the core? And the core is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He did live on earth, God in flesh. He did die on a cross for our sins. And He bore all the sins of the world. He was raised on the third day to live in His body. And He bore the scars of the crucifixion. And He appeared to over 500 believers. And then He gave His marching orders. And He gave His commissions and His delegations, and He ascended to return back to God the Father, mission fulfilled, as the church then was started, and it grew, and it thrives today, and it's up to us now to keep it growing, to keep it moving forward, to keep going by the book, to share the good news with others that are lost, and to allow God to work in our lives instead of frustrating the Spirit by not allowing Him. We walk with the Spirit daily, and we see great things happen. That's walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and I pray that you'll do that.